be remiss if I didn't express my appreciation for your attendance here this evening. Express my appreciation to the God of heaven for giving me this opportunity to be able to stand before you once again and to talk to you about the words of truth. We have some in our audience tonight that have not met before. The meeting got underway yesterday, and I met a number here, members of this congregation, but we have a number of visitors tonight, I understand and see, and we appreciate the fact that you've come. And as I said yesterday, I'll say again tonight, we're just interested in the truth, the Word of God, and I'll give you a book, chapter, and verse for the things that I say. I'm reminded of what Peter said so long ago when he said, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Certainly, we're charged with that responsibility all throughout this week, and we'll be doing that. We'll be speaking as the oracles of God. And if that interests you, we hope that you'll come. You'll take advantage of the nights as God unfolds them to us to come and to hear the Word of God taught and bring your friends and neighbors and encourage them to hear the Word of God also. We do have some preachers in the audience, I understand. Appreciate the fact that you came to be with us tonight. I appreciate my fellow laborers from that standpoint and the good work that they're doing in preaching the Word of God. And I want you to know that I appreciate your coming to be with us on this occasion this evening. You may wonder if I actually have a wife. I really do. And she's actually here in town somewhere. I did bring my family with me, and as you knew from yesterday, the little one was sick, as was mentioned by Brother Collier, and she woke up much better today. We had to make a little trip home today and take care of some business and make a trip back. But by the time we got back, then I had another one sick. So that's the reason they're not with us this evening. But hopefully before the week's over, maybe we'll all be able to make it together. I know you'd probably much rather see and meet my wife than probably see and meet me. And I can understand that. And I appreciate her a great deal. And I certainly miss her when she's not able to be with me. She's a wonderful woman, a wonderful Christian, and I long for her to be here just as soon as she can and the rest of my family. Several of you ask about my family, and I'll just say a word or two. I don't want to take very long with this, but I appreciate your interest, and several of you ask about my father, and you ask about my brother, and some of you ask about my son, and I want you to know I appreciate that. My father is well, and he's quite busy, still preaching, still gone a good bit of the year in gospel meeting work, but he's doing very well. My mother also. My brother, as far as I know, is doing fine. I don't get to see Titus very often. He's too far away, all the way down there in Tampa, Florida. But I get to hear from other brethren about him probably more than I get to hear from Titus himself. And I understand that he's doing quite well. Matter of fact, he's got a girl that's going to be getting married this summer. So we hope to be able to make it down. You ask about my son, John Isaac, and he's doing fine. Some of you ask about his heart surgery. You knew that he did have some heart surgery. And things did go very well there, by the way. And I appreciate your asking about that. It's kind of touchy for a while, but things are very well. They were not able to make any corrections through the surgery, and so they just put him back on medication. But he's doing fine. He's all over the pulpit, smacking his hand, stomping his foot, as you've seen him do, and he must be doing quite well. He preaches full-time for the Salem, Westside Church of Christ in Salem, Indiana. He's been there about a year and a half now. He and his good wife, and we think so much of her, and they're expecting our first grandchild now. I'll share that with you also. So we're looking forward to that in just a few months. The Bible oftentimes refers to the fool. Are you aware of that? You can't read this volume and not be impressed with the references to the fool. If I've been able to accurately count those times, about 200 times in God's Word does the Bible refer to the fool. The word fool, as is used in the Bible, suggests someone who is deficient in judgment in their sense or their understanding. But as you begin to put these verses together that speak regarding the fool, you'll find that there is a certain language that the fool uses. You can't always tell on first meeting whether or not a person's a wise person or whether they're a fool. But you listen to their language, and you'll be able to take it. The Bible identifies for us the food and their language. And I'd like for us tonight, in the few moments that we have, to think about the language of foods. And let me begin with you in a passage that I think will be quite familiar to you, in the book of Psalms, in chapter 14 and in verse 1. You remember what it says? Perhaps you do. The psalmist said, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." Now you can just mark it down that that's the language of fools. Have you ever heard anybody say that? There is no God. What do you think about that person? Did you think about him being a fool? Somebody said, "Now wait just a minute. Who am I to call that person a fool?"
Oh, you're not calling them a fool.
I'm not either. But I'll tell you who is. God is. And I'll tell you something about God. He's got the right to call a man a fool, doesn't he? And God says that that individual who says there is no God is a fool. I need to remember that, and perhaps you do too. The Bible tells us in the book of Genesis chapter 1 and in verse 1 how it really was. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That statement stands like an archway in the beginning of the universe, friend. In the beginning, how did we get here? In the beginning, God created. That's how you got here. You wonder how you got here? I said, "Well, they tell us at school." What do they tell you at school? Well, they don't tell us that. They tell us something else based on a theory of evolution. Matter of fact, it's not called theory anymore. It's been readily accepted by the scientific community as fact. But a theory that was taught that suggested the origin of life, that said that life evolved from a single cell, a single non-sex cell, that somehow accidentally divided itself into a sex cell, male, female. So we've got all that we've got today as a result of a big accident. Now that's exactly what this factual theory says. The Bible says, the fool has said, there is no God. You remember that. The next time somebody tries to tell you something other than what the Bible says, young people, remember how you got here. You got here as a result of the creative work of God. That's how you got here. God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That's the origin of life. The book of Genesis is the book of origination. It tells us the origin of everything. Save God himself, because he's without origin. But it tells us the origin of everything. It tells us how you got here. As a result of God's work. The creation shows the power and the divinity of God, Paul said in Romans chapter 1 and in verse 20. We need to be able to behold the world and all things therein, and be able to perceive and to understand that indeed there is a God. The heavens declare the glory of God in Psalms 19 and in verse 1. And even the firmament showeth his handiwork. You ever look at God's handiwork? Take some time to look at God's handiwork. The fool would have us to believe that the material cosmos is a result of chance. But I'll tell you, even the ancients said so long ago, something is, and therefore something eternally was. And that's exactly right. Something is, and therefore something eternally was. The ship has its shipbuilder, the watch has a watchmaker, and the world has a design. And man has a creator, and that's God. But the language of fools says, there is no God. You remember that. Number two. The fool, though, will say something else. According to Luke chapter 12, he'll say, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. You ever heard anybody say that? What about that person? Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Well, look at Luke chapter 12, 13 to 21 is the story. We'll not read all of that, but you remember the setting. The brother comes to the Lord and says, speak to my brother to divide the inheritance with me. And our Lord said, man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? All of that's been settled in the law. All you got to do is go back to the law. It prescribes how all that's to be taken care of. You don't have to ask me about that. The reason he asked was because he was greedy. You didn't have to ask. He was guilty of the sin of covetousness. He wanted more. That's why I asked. And he was hoping that through asking that question, he'd end up with more than his rightful share. And so the Lord told this story of a certain rich man who had ground that brought forth plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. And you remember what he did. I'll pull down my barns and I'll build greater, and there will I bestow all of my fruits and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, now get this picture in your mind. Here's the man talking to the soul. That's what you have here. I like to preach a sermon and reverse that. The soul talking to the man. Quite a different story when the soul gets to talking to the man, if you will. But here the man is, if you will, talking to the soul, and he says, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But look at verse 20, when God said unto him, look at the next two words. Guess what? Thou fool. That's the language of a fool. That's what God is saying to him. This night thy soul shall be required of thee, then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? I'll tell you, the Lord took everything away from this man. He might have said, that's all right. Doesn't matter to me if I die tonight, because I know where everything's going. The Lord took that away from him too. You don't know who you're going to leave it to in reality. You might leave it to a wise man, you might leave it to a fool. A wise man a long time ago said. But you don't really know. The Lord took absolutely everything away from this man. And I'll tell you why he did, because he spoke the language of a fool. When he said, as so many people do today, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. I'll tell you, he was not a mental fool. He was not a lunatic. He had plenty of sense to run his business. And he did quite well with that. He knew how to make money. He was not a grafter. He was not a speculator. And he was not a rascal. But I'll tell you something, he was. He was a fool. Because he spoke the language of a fool. Have you ever wondered what made this man a fool? I'll tell you, there's a few things. This man was a fool because he left God out of his life. You ever hear him say anything about God? Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Say anything about God? Say anything about putting God first? Say anything about those kind of things? No. That made him a fool. One. He was a fool because he left others out of his life. Did he think about his neighbor? Did he think about what he could do with all this that he had to help others? Take thine ease. Notice all the references to himself. I. Start underlining those back at verse 17. What will I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my. Get the my in there. This will I do. I will pull down my barns. I. He didn't care about anybody but himself. And I'll tell you, there are people exactly like that today in this world. They're fools. And God said so. He was a fool, number three, because he thought he could be satisfied with the material. Didn't he? Man does not live by bread alone. Matthew 4 and in verse 4. We need to realize we can't live by material things alone. We need more. There is a spiritual side. And we must not neglect the spiritual man, the inner man. We must not neglect the soul. And the fourth thing, he was a fool because he thought he had a perpetual lease on life. You think that? You realize what tomorrow could bring? Do I? He didn't think about what that night would bring, did he? While he made his plans for many years, looked down the road with all of that vision, thought, oh, I've got it so good. He's got that lazy boy recliner. We bring it up to today. He's got it all the way back, his feet up in the air, looking out that big picture window, how good everything is. But he doesn't know that that's his last day to live. Take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. The fool said tomorrow. But you know what God said? Today. There's the difference in the language. The fool said many years. You know what God said? Tonight. Tonight. The language of a fool. But turn to Matthew chapter 7. Let's notice some more. Language of a fool. In the book of Matthew 7, verses 24 to 27, the Lord is contrasting those in this particular verse of Scripture who hear and don't do, and those who hear and do. You know, you have some people who hear and they just don't do it. And then you're going to have people hear and they're going to do. And that's what the Lord is looking at here. He's contrasting the two. And he says, if you'll notice with me as we read together, verse 24, begin with, therefore whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it failed not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, notice the contrast, shall be likened unto, guess what? A foolish man. There we go. What does foolish man do? Which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. I'll tell you what the fool says. The fool says it doesn't matter what foundation you build on. He built on the sand. You ever build anything? Well, more likely you didn't build it on the sand. Not if you wanted it to be permanent, at least. If you want it to be permanent, you're going to have to, even as the Bible itself says in the book of Luke, dig deep. So you're in the right kind of soil.
I guess probably here, like back home, they have inspectors that come out when you build. And you get those footers dug, and the inspector comes out there, and he looks at that. He may bring something he can poke down there with. And he'll test that, and he'll make sure that that's the right kind of soil to pour that footer on. And then you have the concrete man come in, they lay the blocks, and they put the seal and the plates and all that, and they build the house. And you've got a good, sure building, don't you? That's the way it ought to be. That's what a wise man will do. But a fool says it doesn't matter on what foundation you build. Don't put your money below the ground. You ever heard anybody say that? Put your money above the ground. And people do that. We've got builders around that'll do that. And in a few years, those builders are gone out of business. And you've got some serious problems, don't you? The rock upon which we build is Christ. The rock upon which we build is Christ and His Word, according to the book of 1 Corinthians 3 and in verse 11. No foundation can a man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. No better foundation than our Lord and Savior. I don't care how sensible a man is in the affairs of this life. If he builds his whole life with its eternal supreme value on something other than Jesus and His Word, he is a fool. Because God said so. Make sure you're building on Christ. Make sure you're building on Christ. The solid rock of our Lord and on His Word. Don't listen to people that say, oh, it doesn't matter on what foundation you build. They're speaking the language of a fool. The Bible says, take heed how you build. Won't you do that? The book of 1 Corinthians 3 and in verse 10. The language of a fool. But let's notice some more. This time in the book of Matthew chapter 25. We all remember this story in Matthew 25. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto the 10 virgins. You remember there were 5 that were wise and 5, what about the rest of them? Foolish. What are we talking about tonight? The language of a fool. Well, surely there's something in this story then about the language of a fool. And there is. You remember the foolish, they took their lamps, but they didn't take any oil with them. Can you imagine? Some of you were living in the days when you had to light your lamps instead of just flipping the switch, right? And you knew the value of having some oil around. So when the lamps burnt down, you'd put some more oil in and light the wick again, right? Otherwise, you're not going to have any lights. That's sensible. That's reasonable. But here were some who brought no oil with them. The Bible says that. And you remember that lamps burn out. The bridegroom had not yet come. And they're scurrying around trying to borrow preparation. And I'll tell you one thing you can't borrow. You can't borrow preparation. You got to do that yourself. I don't have any preparation to loan you either. You have any loan me? You don't have any loan me either, do you? That's the reason the other 5 couldn't give them any, huh? They didn't have any loan. You can't loan preparation. You've got to make your own preparation in life. That's what God is saying. And the bridegroom came and they were out scurrying around trying to buy the oil. And they missed out. I'll tell you the language of a fool in this case. It says there's plenty of time to prepare later. Perhaps that's exactly what these 5 thought. There'd be ample time to take care of that. Plenty of time to make that preparation. But I'll tell you, time gets away, doesn't it? Gets away very rapidly. Before you know it, you've spent your life. And it's over.
And if you haven't prepared, it's too late. Let the Lord make the application in Matthew 25:13. When he said, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." Do what? Look at that word. The very first word in verse 13. You might like to underscore that. It's a key word in this story. Watch. The word watch suggests vigilance. Doesn't mean just sit back and not worry about it. Watch in such a way so as to be prepared when the Lord comes. You remember Amos pleading so long ago in the book of Amos 4 and in verse 12? He said, "Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel." And by the way, he wasn't really extending an invitation there. Not really, when you read the context. It had already been extended. And you know what he was saying at that point? It's too late! Prepare to meet thy God. That's what he was saying. Check it sometime. Amos 4 and in verse 12. You see, we can get to the same point. That we have spent our lives and spent the time that God has given us. We've used all kind of opportunities, misused all kind of opportunities. And so. But the fool says, there's plenty of time to prepare later. Maybe you've been thinking about obeying the gospel. And somebody comes along and they say, "Oh, you've got plenty of time. Don't worry about that now." What are you going to think about that language? You know what you better think about? You better consider who's saying it. And realize that they're but speaking the language of a fool when they say that. The Bible says, "What is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." James 4:14. There is but a step between me and death. Don't forget those things. That life can be snuffed out at any moment, and that there's not plenty of time to prepare later. The Bible always speaks of the here and the now, the today. Did you notice that the Bible says now is the accepted time? You ever wonder why it didn't say tomorrow? Like somebody said, tomorrow never gets here. And that's true. Tomorrow ever get here? Have you ever noticed that when tomorrow gets here, it's today? Isn't that right? That's like the restaurant. They put up a sign and they said, "Free food tomorrow." So everybody went by. And they got in there and there was the sign. It said, "Free food tomorrow." They never gave away a meal. Because tomorrow never gets here. You've only got the here and the now, believe me. Well, let's go over the book of Galatians for just a moment and notice some more language. The language of a fool. The book of Galatians deals with a number of things, but one of the things that it deals with is the fact that we're not justified by the law of Moses. And in Galatians chapter 3 and verses 1 to 29, he's talking about that very thing and how that Abraham believed God. Talked about in verse 8 how that God would justify the heathen through faith. Preach before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, "In thee shall all nations be blessed." But he says in verse 11, "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith." He's contrasting the law of Moses with the faith or the gospel that we live under. He's using the word faith to refer to the system of faith, the gospel by which we're justified. Not just talking about believing in something. The word faith is used a number of different ways in the scriptures. But he says in verse 1 of chapter 3 that these Galatians were foolish. Look at it. Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? He says, you're foolish, brethren. Why were they foolish? Because they had been bewitched into believing a lie that man would be justified by following the law of Moses. But you know what? We've got people today who are trying to tell people that. There are just a lot of folks around today that have you believe that you can be justified by the law of Moses. All you've got to do is keep the Ten Commandments. Moses broke them again last night, didn't he? Somebody said he was the first man to break all 10 of the commandments. I guess he was in one sense of the word, wasn't he? I'll tell you, no man's justified by the law of Moses today. No man. That law has been taken away. Paul said in the book of Ephesians, that law has been abolished. In the book of Colossians chapter 2 and in verse 14, he nailed it to the cross. He took it out of the way. That language is simple enough for anybody to understand who wants to, that we don't live under the law of Moses and we're not justified by the works of the law today. Matter of fact, Paul says, if you try to do the works of the law, you're under the curse of the law. Look at verse 10 of chapter 3 of the book of Galatians. It puts you under a curse. So he said. And no man is justified by the law. Verse 11. The just shall live by faith. That's what we live by. The gospel. The faith of God's Son. Only a fool would have you to believe that you're justified by the works of the law. You remember Rosie Greer? Rosie Greer was, and I guess maybe still is, O.J. Simpson's minister. You remember him from his football years with the New York Giants, probably, more than his preaching. But Greer is a preacher today, supposedly. And it wasn't too long ago. It'd been some time now, but it wasn't too long ago. He appeared on Larry King Live, and he kept saying over and over again, we are saved by keeping the law of Moses. Over and over. He's just heralding what a lot of people believe today. And you're going to run into people who are going to believe that. I'll tell you something about that language. It's the language of a fool. One more and the lesson's yours. This time to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and in verse 36. Look at the first two words. Thou fool! That which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. The language of a fool in this case is the language that says there will be no resurrection. You know, even during Bible days, there were those who said, well, the resurrection passed already, didn't they? And they overthrew the faith of some. And there was a group of the Jews that didn't believe in the resurrection. Right? Well, we've got folks today that says there'll not be any resurrection. The Corinthians were denying the possibility of the very same thing happening to man as they witnessed occurring in nature. The farmer understands this concept. You take a kernel of corn. You plant that kernel of corn in the ground. What has to happen to that kernel of corn? Has to die. Right? Has to die. Before there can be life. That which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. It cannot be made alive except it die. what he's talking about. He said, that which thou sowest not the body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat or some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. He says in verse 44, it's sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, there is a spiritual body. But the fool says there will be no resurrection. But remember who it is that's saying that. The fool says that. There will be a resurrection. 2 Timothy 2, 17 to 18, those were the ones that said it was already past. You remember in the book of John chapter 5? What's said about the resurrection? And a lot of people today are confused about the number of resurrections. There's only going to be one, by the way. We've got people today who are teaching that some will be resurrected, then there'll be some more time, there'll be some more resurrected. No. That's not what the Bible says. It's one resurrection. And John 5, 28 to 29 helps us to see that if we haven't already. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Let me give you another verse of scripture in Acts chapter 24 and in verse 15 to go with that. And that's a one that you ought to jot right in your Bible, right alongside of John 5 and in verse 28. Acts 24 and in verse 15. Here's what he says. And have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be, look at the next word, a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. How many? How many is a resurrection? You've got the answer. There are those who speak the language of a fool. When they say there will be no resurrection, I'll tell you what we need to be concerned about. We need to be concerned about the fact that there will be a resurrection, and need to be concerned about living so as to be prepared for it when it comes. The Bible says that we'll have to give an account in the book of Romans chapter 14 and in verse 12. Well, what's our attitude about all these things? People say these things, don't they? And what God is helping us do is appreciate a certain kind of language. What kind is it? The language of a fool. And Solomon in his wisdom said in Proverbs 9, 6 and 14, 7 that the foolish must be forsaken. And that we must walk, as Paul said in the book of Ephesians 5 and in verse 15, circumspectly. That means carefully. And you remember the rest of that? Three words. Not as fools. Is that how you're walking? Not as fools. That's the language. I want to encourage our young people that are here tonight, be very careful about things you hear, the people say. You just always trust what God said in His Word. If you're here tonight, you're not a member of the Lord's Church, we'd like to give you an opportunity this evening to be baptized into Christ for remission of your sins. You study this volume, you realize the responsibility that you have to believe the Word of God and follow your heart. Turn in obedience to God by repenting of your sins, confessing your faith that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and then being baptized to rise to walk in the newness of life. And we'd like to extend the Lord's invitation to you tonight. It's not mine, it's not ours, it's just the Lord's. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. the greatest invitation that's ever been offered out there. And there's an opportunity, at least one more, this side of eternity to respond. If you'll step out of the aisle and come forward, we'll be glad to help you in just a moment. Maybe you've obeyed, but you've drifted away and you've not been faithful. Won't you come back? Don't be foolish and remain in the Word. Won't you strike hands across the Word of God with us? Do what it says and be what it says.